Let us go before our God and pray for the blessing on his holy word. Our Father, we thank you for the great blessing of your word, that it is our daily bread and your very revelation of yourself to us. Help us to understand what your word teaches us through the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Convict us of our sin. Remind us of the great salvation from our sin that you have provided to us. And work in us by your Spirit, that we may serve you in gratefulness for this salvation. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive what you have spoken to us in your perfect word. We pray these things in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, tonight our text will be Jonah chapter 1. So please turn there in your Bibles that you may follow along. On many of the pew Bibles, that will be on page 982. And we will begin to consider our passage this evening by reading it through. And as we read, let us pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us. Well, as we begin to consider our passage here in Jonah chapter 1, since we're starting from the very beginning of this book, it would be helpful to have a bit of background. First off, we should know that the book of Jonah is a prophetical book. It's counted among the prophetical books in the Old Testament. However, it's not like the other prophetical books. Generally, in other prophetical books, what you get are a lot of prophecies by the prophet that the book is named after, with some narrative interspersed throughout. Sometimes there are bigger chunks of narrative, but generally there are a lot of prophecies that you get from the prophet. And this is not what we get in the book of Jonah. In fact, in the entire book of Jonah, the entire four chapters, we get one prophecy from Jonah, and it is a very short one. Instead, the bulk of the book of Jonah is a narrative. It's all about a sort of biography of a certain time in Jonah's life. It is a historical account of a certain time in the history of God's people. However, even though it's a narrative and a historical account, this isn't just meant to tell us information. This narrative is written down for us to teach us a lesson, to teach us a lesson about God. And there are two main things that we find interspersed throughout the book of Jonah. First, we find over and over again God's wonderful mercy to the undeserving. And secondly, we are charged with the question of how we are to respond to God's mercy. We get multiple responses throughout the book of Jonah to the mercy of God. And those responses ask the question of us, how should we be responding to the mercy of God? Finally, one last thing that we might consider introductory to the book of Jonah is we might wonder who wrote it. Well, other than the prophet Jonah, internally in the text, we don't find anything pointing to anyone else having written it. If someone else did write it, the text doesn't point us anywhere else. And historically, the consensus has been that Jonah himself wrote it after these events happened to him. When he's looking back on this time in his life, he decides to write it down. And we find it here in our scriptures in the book of Jonah. And so as we consider Jonah chapter 1 this evening, we'll consider it in three main points. Firstly, we will consider a spurned commission in verses 1 through 3. Secondly, we will consider a stormy rebuke in verses 4 through 16. And finally, in verse 17, we will consider a sovereign provision. And so as we begin to consider our passage looking at verses 1 through 3, we will begin to see a spurned commission. We're told in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. It might be helpful to know who Jonah is. Nothing in the book of Jonah tells us about Jonah's background, but rather we know of Jonah from outside of this book, although we know very little. We learn about him in 2 Kings chapter 14. That he was a prophet during the time of King Jeroboam II of Israel. Now, Jeroboam II was an evil king. However, nothing bad is said of Jonah. It seems pretty clear that Jonah rightly fulfilled his role as prophet to Israel during this time. During this dark time in Israel's history under an evil king. And we are now hearing that this prophet to Israel who has, after all this time of faithful service as a prophet to Israel, is now going to receive a new commission. In verse 2, the Lord says to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." After many years of preaching the word of God to his own countrymen, to the people of Israel, now God is giving him a new commission to go to the Gentile city of Nineveh, one of the enemies of Israel. This is a very different commission. Now, the Lord does not yet tell Jonah what message he's supposed to be calling out against it, but we are just told that their evil has come up before the Lord. And so, God has called Jonah to go speak this message to this Gentile pagan city. And how does Jonah respond after all these years of faithful service as a prophet? Verse 3, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." This new commission that he receives is too much for Jonah. Now we don't get his motivation yet. We specifically get his motivation later in the book of Jonah. But we are clearly told here that Jonah does not accept this new commission. And Jonah doesn't just decide to ignore this commission and go about his life, but he decides to run as far away from this commission as possible. One commentator mentions that if you were to board a ship in Joppa and you were to go to Tarshish, there are two things that you'd be doing. One, you'd be going in the very opposite direction of Nineveh. And two, you'd be going as far as that ship could take you in the opposite direction. Therefore, when Jonah rises to flee to Tarshish, he is seeing the commission that he's received, and he doesn't just ignore it, he runs as far as he can in the opposite direction. Finally, we are told twice in verse 3 that he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, given all of his years of faithful service as one of the spiritual leaders of Israel, we certainly shouldn't expect that Jonah is unaware of God's omnipresence, that Jonah doesn't know what the psalmist says. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Jonah absolutely knows this. However, he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord in a different sense here. What's common among all of God's prophets is that all of the prophets of God have been invited into the divine council, that they've been given special access to the presence of God, such that God gives them the very words that they are to speak in his name. And it is from this special presence of the Lord that prophets receive that Jonah is now fleeing. Jonah is fleeing from this special presence, and he is fleeing from the office of prophet. He no longer will abide this calling. However, being one of the spiritual leaders of Israel, he shouldn't just know about the omnipresence of God. He should also know how futile it is to run from the Lord's plans. And God will begin to show him just how futile his fleeing is in verses 4 through 16, as God offers a stormy rebuke. First off, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. As Jonah gets on a boat to flee in the opposite direction toward Tarshish, God shows him that this fleeing is in vain. He stops Jonah's plans to run away from this calling. However, we have to rightly understand what exactly God is doing here. Because we know God could have just punished Jonah by ending his life right then and there. But the storm does not end Jonah's life. Secondly, he could have also let Jonah go on his way to his own spiritual destruction. But he does not do that either. Instead, he sends a storm to stop Jonah from running away. In this sense, even something like this storm is shown to be a great mercy from God, to keep Jonah from running away from this calling. Because God knows what is best for Jonah. God knows what is best for the people of Nineveh, and he has plans for them. Therefore, he shows mercy with this storm to bring Jonah to his senses. But before we get Jonah's response to this storm, we get the rest of the sailors in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. These men are mariners. They are sailors. They know what it's like to be in a storm. Therefore, this storm must have been some storm for them to start fearing for their life, that they even threw their own possessions overboard to save their own life. And we also get some sense of religiosity from them. They start calling out to their gods. Now, we know that these gods are not real gods. They don't actually exist, but they are calling out for help to their gods. And in the midst of this, what is Jonah, the spiritual leader of Israel, doing? But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Jonah has so come to terms with his rebellion that he can peacefully sleep in the ship during this storm. It's absurd. And these sailors recognize this. In fact, the captain now comes to him and says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." How absurd this is, that one of the spiritual leaders of Israel is being schooled in religiosity by this pagan. We've been calling out to our gods. You're a prophet. How are you not calling out to God? Everything seems upside down here. He's sleeping in the midst of this storm. He's not calling out to Yahweh, but these pagans are calling out to their gods. Now the story moves on, and they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now this casting of lots is not just a pagan thing that we see. In fact, we see the people of God doing so throughout the Old Testament. We even see it in the New Testament. Now, this doesn't mean that we as New Covenant believers are called to use lots to make decisions. However, we are told in the book of Proverbs that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Therefore, we know that in this situation, at least, God is using these pagans' flawed understanding to guide this story. God provides the sailors with the correct answer. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Therefore, they say to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" They begin to interrogate Jonah. They know Jonah is to blame, and they require a quick explanation. It is dire circumstances in which this interrogation comes about, and his answer frightens them, for it confirms that this has happened on his account. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, looking at Jonah's response here in verse 9, we certainly don't need to deny that Jonah is a believer. We don't need to deny that in general he is one who fears the Lord. However, the context in which he makes this declaration is almost laughable. As Jonah is fleeing from the commission of the Lord, as he is refusing still to call out to the Lord, he now makes the statement, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He's able to put forth his theology, and yet his theology is clearly being challenged by his actions. Loved ones, sin is deceitful. When we disobey God's commands, when we go against what God has called us to, we can offer this sort of theological lip service in the midst of this great sin. Let us not let sin deceive us like this. Let us call upon the Lord to work in us. We need the wisdom of God. To make a statement like this in the midst of his clear rebellion against God. Sin is deceitful. To make someone think that I can still say this in good conscience in the midst of my rebellion. And like I said, the men were exceedingly afraid at this response. They said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah had already told them that he was fleeing from God, and now it's confirmed that it is this fleeing that has caused this storm to come upon them. And thus, they now ask him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us. This storm is getting worse. And so they ask him what to do. They want to know how to save their lives. But Jonah says, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." If we remember back in verse 6, where the captain calls Jonah to call out to his God, still, even since then, we've gotten no mention of Jonah calling out to his God. In fact, what we mentioned earlier might be what Jonah prefers here. Jonah prefers that God would not send a storm to stop him from running from God, but he would prefer that that God would strike him down in the midst of his disobedience. This is what his statement here is tantamount to. There's no reason for Jonah to believe that as he's thrown into this storm, he isn't going to die. Still, he does not call out to his God for mercy. Instead, he is willing to go down to his death in disobedience. And again, we get a contrast of who we expect to be acting right in this story and who we don't expect, and they're flipped. Verse 13, do the mariners instantly hear how to save their life and throw Jonah overboard to save their own skin? No, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. These mariners are still showing some sort of quality, that they found a way to save their own lives. But instead, they try to save their lives and Jonah's. They try to save him, but God has plans for Jonah. And God is not going to be thwarted by these mariners. The storm grows even stronger. Therefore, they call out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Theologically, this is absolutely true. And this is absolutely what someone should be calling out in this instance. They know that Jonah is a prophet of God. They call out to the Lord, not to their gods, but to Yahweh, asking that they would not perish because they're throwing Jonah overboard. Again, we get some semblance of religiosity from the pagans. But now it's actually not directed towards their gods, but towards Yahweh. And finally, in verse 15, they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Just as Jonah said, after he was thrown overboard, the storm completely ceased. The Lord showed mercy on these sailors and saved their lives from this storm. Instead of letting the disobedience of Jonah be the death not only of Jonah, but also of these sailors, the Lord shows them mercy. The Lord has used Jonah's disobedience to reveal himself to these pagans, to reveal his mercy to them. And they respond. After all of this time that we've seen God showing mercy to Jonah, the storm to keep him from running from the Lord, he sends the captain to tell him to call out to the Lord. And after all this time of Jonah refusing to even acknowledge God's mercy, the sailors, the pagan sailors, acknowledge it. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They fear Yahweh now instead of their own gods. Now they offer sacrifices to him and make vows in his name. How wonderful that even in the midst of Jonah's great rebellion, God is using that to draw people to himself. That now he draws these mariners to himself by showing them his mercy. And in response to his mercy, the sailors begin to fear the Lord rather than their own pagan false gods. And finally, after the storm, God finally provides a sovereign provision for Jonah. As I said, after all of this, God is still not done with Jonah. And God will not give Jonah the death wish that he spoke of in verse 12. He will not let Jonah off the hook that easily. He will not send him to his death. He has more mercy to show Jonah. Therefore, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, not to kill him, not for food, but to preserve him. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God has again, over and over again, showed Jonah mercy in the midst of his rebellion. But as we see this verse in verse 17, we must think of the New Testament. It is this very thing, Jonah's journey into the depths for 3 days and three nights, that is called upon to show Jonah as a type of Christ. In Matthew 12, Jesus says that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. However, how they got to this three-day, three-night journey could not be more different. See, Jonah was willing to disobey God even unto death. However, Christ obeyed his Father, fulfilled the commission he was given unto death. Jonah was saved in the midst of his disobedience by this fish. But Christ died in obedience to the Father. And all of this he did for our sake, that we might receive mercy in the midst of our disobedience. And as we look at the mercy that has been on display in Jonah chapter 1, we see Jonah in the midst of his disobedience receiving mercy from God. We remember that this is sometimes still us, and this certainly was us before we put our faith in Christ, that God continually shows us mercy in the midst of our disobedience. And looking at the sailors, we recognize that it was mercy of God that we received the message of the gospel. That God reveals the message of the gospel. He reveals himself to these sailors just as he did to us as we put our faith in him. And so when we think of the great mercy of God toward Jonah and the mariners, we must remember the great mercy we've been given by God. We must recognize that we still run from the commandments of the Lord. But when we do, let us cry out to God for mercy, knowing that this mercy is afforded to us because of Christ's work. And as we receive the commands of God, let us obey God out of thankfulness for the mercy we've already received, the mercy that has been given to us in Christ. Let us never ignore or be unaware of the great mercies that we receive every day from the Lord. Let us acknowledge them and praise him for them. Let us not run from the commissions that God has given us and the commandments he has given us. But when we do, let us not refuse to call out to him for forgiveness. He is a merciful God who loves to give mercy to the undeserving. And this is how we have received our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you again for the great blessing of your word. We pray that what we heard out of your word today would take up root in our hearts by your Spirit. Let us remember the great mercy and love that you continually pour out on us, even though we in no way deserve them. Help us not to turn away from your commands, knowing how Christ has brought about our salvation through his obedience. Help us seek mercy in you when we fail, and remind us of the forgiveness we have in Christ. We pray all these things in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.